can remember my friends and I were gathered together at their house and were just counting down the seconds to the moment that sundown would take place because our parents had told us that at sundown we could turn on the television. So we did an actual countdown beginning at 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And the moment that sundown hit, all of us burst into an elation of joy and rejoicing because then we could turn the television on. My Sabbath experience was a day that I could not wait until the minutes ticked away because once sundown took place, then the real celebration could begin. Now, your experience may be different than mine, but it seems like in our community of faith that we go through this pendulum of swinging between a dreadful Sabbath experience on the other side to a Sabbath experience where it is a secular experience and a common day just like every other one. And the question is, what is the Sabbath experience really to be like? Is it to be full of dread and restriction on one side? Or on the other side, is it to be a common day that is secular and like every other day of the week? Now, here's an insightful quotation that I wanted to share with you from Richard Davidson. Seventh-day Adventists have devoted much careful research and evangelistic energy to substantiate the permanence and universality of the seventh-day Sabbath. Our mission with regard to the Sabbath largely has been to show which is the right day, the validity of Saturday Sabbath instead of Sunday, and its role as a testing truth in the last days. Little has been written dealing with the right way to keep the Sabbath. And often, even this material has highlighted the negative, what is inappropriate Sabbath observance, and not showcased the powerful positive spiritual values of Sabbath for a vibrant Christian life, the joyous experiential significance of the Sabbath for Christian spirituality. So what is to be the experience of the Sabbath? And today in our reflection and our study, I hope to delve a little bit into the principles of the experience of what the Sabbath can be by the grace of God. But before we did that, I wanted to touch on a couple verses as a review to remind us of the reason why we keep the Sabbath in the first place. And the first one is a familiar one. It's found in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. A few observations of Genesis chapter 2, 2, and 3. There's an emphasis on the number 7. And on the seventh day, God finished his work which he had done, 7 words in the Hebrew. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done, 7 words in the Hebrew. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, 7 words in the Hebrew. And then there's the literary structure of the creation story. You can see that all of the other days are mentioned just one time, the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day. And then when it comes to the seventh day, it mentions it 3 times in Genesis chapter 2, 2, and 3. It says, on the seventh day, on the seventh day, the seventh day. So God creates the earth in 6 days, and afterwards he places his signature on it, much like artists do today after they create a painting or a masterpiece or a sculpture, they sign it. And in this case, God stepped back from his creation and he signed his creative work, not in a place, but in time. The Bible indicates that he infused his holiness into that day, and it's a signature in time that's to be a memorial of creation. So every 7 days, like a holy wave, God's holiness comes over us for a 24-hour period, and we have the privilege of the Sabbath experience. Now we come to Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, which literally means to make it holy. So here you can see at the heart of the Ten Commandments, God begins with the word remember, and then he reveals that even as God worked 6 days and rested on the seventh, it was a model of what we are to do in our own experience of working 6 days and resting on the seventh. And then Exodus indicates how we are to relate to a day that God has made holy. Notice that the Bible says that God made the day holy, and we are to keep the day holy. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 through 11 makes it very clear that one of the ways that we engage a day that is holy and keep it holy is by not working on that day. By implication, secular labor, and we are to rest on that day following God's example, and this is one way that we can keep God's day holy. This is part of the Sabbath experience of rest. Now we come to one of my favorite passages in regards to the Sabbath experience, and it's found in Isaiah chapter 58. Let me read beginning in verse 12. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Notice that Isaiah indicates that something has been established, streets, a city by implication, and walls, and over a period of time, those walls have become destroyed and neglected. And part of the role of God's people is to restore those streets and to repair the breach. Now the question is, how are we to be the restorers of the breach? The next verses indicates how we are to be the repairer of the breach, and it's found in verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight. So by implication, the way that we are to be a repairer of the breach is to restore the Sabbath experience. Now, I like to spend the majority of our time today in Isaiah chapter 58 because I believe that there are things that we can glean from these verses that can be helpful in guiding our Sabbath experience. The first phrase I want to highlight here is the phrase, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath. Now, the other time in Scripture that the term foot or feet has been made in reference to something that has been declared holy is Moses at the burning bush. God said, take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy ground. The implications of this are evident that the thing that made that ground holy was the presence of God. And God instructed Moses to engage that ground in a different way than he did any other ground. He was to take his shoes off of his feet, for the ground that he was standing on was holy because of the presence of God. Now, this has some lessons for us. The thing that makes the Sabbath holy is the presence of God. And because of the presence of God and his holiness, which has been infused into this holy time that we call the Sabbath, we are to engage this time in a different way. Here's a quotation from Prophets and Kings, page 48. True reverence for God is inspired by a sense of his infinite greatness and a realization of his presence. So Isaiah chapter 58 begins with this concept of turning away your foot from the Sabbath, which, according to scholars, really implies this notion of turning your foot away from certain activities and turning your foot towards the Sabbath in terms of other activities. And then Isaiah chapter 58 goes on. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Notice that the emphasis of these verses is not doing your pleasure, not doing your ways, not finding your pleasure, and not speaking your own words. So on one end of the spectrum of the Sabbath experience, you have where the Sabbath becomes a burden, like the Pharisees of the New Testament. And on the other side of the Sabbath experience, you have where the Sabbath becomes secular, where the emphasis is on me and my needs and my ways and my own pleasures, and it becomes a man-centered day. And I want to share a quote from Ellen White in First Selected Messages, page 204. The enemy of souls has sought to bring in the supposition that a great reformation was to take place among us, and that this reformation would consist in giving up of the doctrines which stand as a pillar of our faith, and engaging in a process of reorganization. Were this reformation to take place, what would result? The principles of truth that God in His wisdom had given to the remnant church would be discarded. Our religion would be changed. The fundamental principles that have sustained the work for the last 50 years would be accounted as error. A new organization would be established. Books of a new order would be written. A system of intellectual philosophy would be introduced. And the founders of this system would go into the cities and do a wonderful work. Now, the context of this is that Ellen White indicates that there was an alpha apostasy dealing with pantheism and Kellogg in the Battle Creek Sanitarium and the issues that went on there with his book that was written called The Living Temple. And then she indicates that there would be an Omega apostasy that would take place in the end of time. And the Omega apostasy would be characterized by doing away with the fundamental pillars of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, introducing a new enticing philosophy. Furthermore, she indicates that this movement would do a wonderful work in the city. So it's not all bad. Then she goes on to describe the practice of Sabbath keeping among those that are part of this movement. She goes on, the founders of the system would go into the cities and do a wonderful work. The Sabbath, of course, would be lightly regarded as also the God who created it. She points out that this movement, which would teach an erroneous philosophy that would do away with the fundamental pillars of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, would also have a particular Sabbath experience. The issue in regards to Sabbath keeping in the end of time and the Sabbath experience is where the Sabbath becomes secularized. In other words, the Sabbath becomes common, and the question is, where is the experience of the Sabbath really to be? And the answer is found in Isaiah chapter 58. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So when you look at the spectrum here again of the Sabbath experience, on one hand, you have the burden of the Sabbath, the Pharisaical experience of the Sabbath where it's rule-centered. And on the other side of the pendulum, you have the secular and the man-centered Sabbath. And the Isaiah 58 experience is the God-centered Sabbath where the Sabbath becomes a delight. About a year ago, we celebrated the birthday of our 2-year-old boy. He's about to turn 3 right now, and it's hard to believe. But I remember that birthday distinctly. I made a video just as a memory that we can look back on through the years. And I remember that day when I got up, I put my phone on airplane mode. I chose not to check my email. I made a conscious decision to put all of those things away. And the day was a celebration of my son. It was all about him, what he was going to have for breakfast. The whole day was all about my son, his favorite activity, going to the zoo. And it was a day that was a celebration of my son existing on planet Earth another year. And the thing about that day It was an absolute joy. And I look back on that day, and it was the most experientially joyful and delightful days of my parenting experience. And the irony was, it was all centered around my son. And this is the thing about joy and delight and experiential and existential happiness, is that these things come when ourselves are not the center. And there it is in Isaiah chapter 58, is that when we make God our delight, God says that you will have the experience of the Sabbath, the true fulfillment and peace and joy of the Sabbath can be yours. So you have this spectrum between these two extremes, the restrictive Sabbath, and then on the other side, you have the secular Sabbath. And there in the middle is where God really wants us to be in this experience of a God-centered Sabbath that becomes our delight and our joy. And we can have that experience today. I want to read this from Child Guidance, page 535 and 536. The Sabbath should be made so interesting to our families that its weekly return will be hailed with joy. Parents, make the Sabbath a delight, that your children may look forward to it and have a welcome in their hearts for it. We can walk out with them in the open air. We can sit with them in the groves and in the bright sunshine and give their restless minds something to feed upon by conversing with them upon the works of God, and can inspire them with love and reverence by calling their attention to the beautiful objects in nature. As the sun goes down, let the voice of prayer and the hymn of praise mark the close of the sacred hours and invite God's presence through the cares of the week of labor. Thus, parents can make the Sabbath, as it should be, the most joyful day of the week. They can lead their children to regard it as a delight, the day of days, the holy of the Lord, honorable. Now, there is a relationship between the Sabbath experience and the sanctuary. Here's a bird's eye view of the sanctuary. You have the courtyard, you have the holy place, and then you have the most holy place. In the courtyard, you have two articles of furniture, the altar, burnt offering, and the laver. In the holy place, you have the table of showbread, the lampstand, and the altar of incense. And in the most holy place, you have the ark with the mercy seat. Now, Adam and Eve, before the fall, they were located in the most holy place, meaning that they were able to have a face-to-face encounter with God. After the fall, the entire human race was placed outside of the gate. And through Jesus Christ, in his role as the Lamb and the High Priest, God has made a way back to that experience that Adam and Eve had before the fall. So the sanctuary implies movement. God brings us into the courtyard, and we accept Jesus as our Savior, as the Lamb of God. We're baptized, and then we go into the sanctification experience in the holy place between the table of showbread, the altar of incense, and the lampstand. And it is there that God sanctifies us, and then he brings us into the most holy place experience, which is culminated by the second coming and the experience of being able to see God face to face. Now, the question is, what is the criteria for being able to see God face to face? And you can find one clue in what the high priest wore. Now, the high priest was the only one that was able to go into the most holy place on the Day of Atonement. And you have this passage in Exodus chapter 28, verse 36. You shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it like an engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. So on the forehead of the high priest, he had a gold plate that had the words holiness to the Lord. And he was the only one that was allowed into the most holy place. And that alludes to the criteria of being able to see God face to face. Here's another text that comes right out and indicates what the criteria is for seeing God face to face. And it's found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. This is similar to Matthew chapter 5, where he says, the pure in heart will see God. So the criteria for being able to see God face to face is holiness. Holiness is the condition for seeing God face to face. Now, how does that make you feel? If you're like me, that fills me with a lot of anxiety. And if the criteria for being ushered into the very presence of God and having the experience that Adam and Eve had prior to the fall, if that condition is holiness, I mean, my experience is full of anxiety because I'm always in fear of not measuring up. Now, here's where the Sabbath comes in. And in Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 12, the Bible says, also, I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between us so that they would know that I, the Lord, made them holy. The Sabbath is to be a sign that it is God who makes us holy. So again, the criteria for being in the presence of God is holiness, but also the experience of the Sabbath is to rest in the assurance that God is going to bring us to the finish line. It is God who makes us holy. Even as God made a day holy, every time we keep the Sabbath, it's a sign, a symbol, that it is God who can do this. And the irony is, the closer we come to Christ, the more sinful and unworthy we feel. So we'll never come to that conscious place, I believe, where we feel holy, but we can rest in God and the reality of righteousness by faith. And it is by faith. So the experience of the Sabbath, when you hone it down to the reality of what it can be, is at every Sabbath, we not only celebrate creation, but also our own individual recreation back to the image of God. And that is holiness. And the experience of the Sabbath is not work, but it's rest. So the experience of the Sabbath is an experience of rest. It's an experience of delighting in the work that God has done for us and is doing in us right now. And I think that the key to our family experience of the Sabbath being what God intends it to be really is grounded in the individual experience of us as parents, us as leaders of the church, that when we really experience that Sabbath rest, the Sabbath freedom from anxiety, of not measuring up, of resting in what God has done and is doing in our lives, that it is God who makes us holy, and we have that assurance of salvation on days 1 through 6, that the seventh day can be the fulfillment of that reality and a reminder of that reality of what God has done in us and is doing through us on a day-to-day basis. And as we bring our families together on the Sabbath day and remind them of where God wants to bring us, into the courtyard, into the holy place, into the most holy place, to that face-to-face communion with God, and that every seventh day, it's a reminder that God started the work and he's going to bring us to the finish line, that he makes us holy. It can be a day of joy, of celebration of the work that God is doing in us and will continue to do from Sabbath to Sabbath. We come to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 4. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. You can see in Revelation chapter 22 that God has brought us all the way back And it says that we shall see his face. In other words, God has brought us to the finish line. And the reason that he's able to do that is because his name is on our foreheads, just like the priest wore holiness to the Lord. God will recreate in us the image of God and bring us to that reality when we're standing together on the sea of glass, to that reality where God will bring us to that face-to-face experience with him. And every Sabbath is a reminder that God is the one that makes us holy. In closing, I wanted to share a quote from the book Desire of Ages, page 331. Those who take Christ at his word and surrender their souls to his keeping, their lives to his ordering, will find peace and quietude. Nothing of the world can make them sad when Jesus makes them glad by his presence. In perfect acquiescence, there is perfect rest. The Lord says, thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Our lives may seem a tangle, but as we commit ourselves to the wise master worker, he will bring out the pattern of life and character that will be to his own glory. And that character, which expresses the glory, character of Christ, will be received into the paradise of God. A renovated race shall walk with him in white, for they are worthy. As through Jesus we enter into rest, heaven begins here. We can have this experience, friends, of the rest of the Sabbath. The experience of delight, the experience of knowing and resting in the assurance that it is God who makes us holy. Let us experience that Sabbath rest.